بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله وكفى والصلاة والسلام على المصطفى. الحمد لله منشئ الخلق من عدم ثم الصلاة على المختار في القدم. مولاي صلِّ وسلم دائما أبدا على حبيبك خير الخلق كلهم. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ولنبلونكم بشيء من الخوف والجوع ونقص من الأموال والأنفس والثمرات وبشر الصابرين. وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: عجبا لأمر المؤمن، إن أمره كله له خير، أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام إلى آخر الحديث. My dear and most respected friends and brothers, a few weeks ago, we had just concluded the month of Rabiul Awwal. And that month associated with the discussion of the seerah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and across the whole world, wherever you go, every masjid, every Jummah, every bayan and every opportunity, people will have the opportunity of discussing the lifetime of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam unto us. And whenever the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is often discussed, we either focus on one of two things: the facts, that, oh, you know, Badr took place, how many participants there were in Badr, how many shuhada, how many martyrs there were, the facts. Or we focus on major events. For example, Fateh Makkah, how he came into Makkah, how he dealt with the people, and rightfully so. Both are absolutely important. But it is sometimes our shortcoming, even as speakers, that certain relevant parts of the seerah and the sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam are left only for certain occasions and discussed once in a while. And one of those aspects which is less discussed is, how did our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam deal with grief and sadness? I mean, surely there must have been times in his life that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was given as a test by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Good times, children being born, marriage, daughters getting married, all of that there, many of us can relate to. It may be a worry in the back of the head that everything goes well, but it's a joy for the day to come. And it's a joy to give away one's daughter and to be in that entire position, and one is hopeful. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows a believer and encourages a believer to undergo that. And so too was there an example for us in the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam when such occasions occurred. Like, for example, when his son was born, Ibrahim. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had a number of children. All his male children passed away when they were infants. Only the daughters grew up to adulthood, and of them, Zainab and Fatima to Zahra radiallahu anha had their own children, and of them, Fatima radiallahu anha's children, Hassan and Hussein radiallahu anhuma, had children of their own. The sons passed away in infancy, but one of the sons of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that came at the end through Maria radiallahu anha was his son Ibrahim. And when Ibrahim radiallahu anhu was born, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was visibly joyous and visibly ecstatic that he came to the sahaba radiallahu anhum. Razaqani Allahu Rabbi waladan, that my Allah has sustained me and granted me a son at this age, has granted me a son. Wasammaytuhu, and I named my son li abi, for my father Ibrahim, referring to his ancestral father Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, wherein the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam, and of course Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam draws his link and his lineage from, that I named him for my son, for my father Ibrahim. I mean, look at how a parent behaves, right? Or the nature of a parent. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants a son. It's common in many households that, you know what, I'll name him after Dada, I'll name the next one after Nana, I'll name the next one after this. Rasulullah sallam here says that I've named my son after the father of Tawheed and the oneness of Allah, my original father Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, who was the beloved and the friend of Allah, and here's my baby, here's my son. And the sahaba radiallahu anhum reciprocated for him. For their joy was the joy of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Their joy was not their own joy. I mean, if one had to take the example of the Sahabi, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be pleased with him, that was captured by the disbelievers, the kuffar, and taken to Makkah and put on the gallows. This was, of course, well before Fateh Makkah. He was in a contingent or a group of 10 Sahaba radiallahu anhum. Three of them were captured. Of the three that were captured, one was executed on the spot. The other one was set free for some vow that somebody had. One of them, Zayd radiallahu anhu, he was now captured and brought to Makkah, and the date of his execution was now fixed. Now to these people, the kuffar and the disbelievers of Makkah, we are extracting revenge on this man. We are now feeding the inner desire within us to see blood, as the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continuously think that if they hit one of us, we must hit 1,000 of them. Whether we're hitting babies or children or old people doesn't make a difference. It is the inner animalistic, cannibalistic desire that they had, which the deen of Allah ta'ala prohibits us from. The Sahaba radiallahu anhu going out in the path of Allah, what does Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu say? Tells them, I advise you with the advice of your Prophet. You will not cut down a tree that bears fruit. You will not kill an animal of the people. You will not kill an elk and fight. You will find people in their places of worship. Not Muslim people, of course. Priests and padres and who knows what not. You're not to touch them. Because these people here are not military combatants. They have dedicated their life for a certain thing, which obviously we don't agree with ideologically. But you don't interfere and you don't touch with them. A whole series of advices. But a cannibalistic instinct of kufr and disbelief doesn't allow that. So they will drop the bomb on anybody. Hiroshima, Nagasaki, doesn't make a difference to them. Doesn't make a difference whether 10,000 or 100,000 goes. It is the inner cannibalistic desire, which is the very product of kufr and disbelief, which Rasulullah ﷺ cautioned the Sahaba radiallahu anhum against, by saying that don't even mutilate a body that is on the ground that belongs to the disbelievers and the enemy. Don't even do that, because you are opening the door. You are opening the door of jahiliyat. You are opening the door of ignorance. Deen has come to shut the door of ignorance, not to open the door of jahiliyah, of ignorance. Nonetheless, when he's put on those gallows and he's asked the question by Abu Sufyan of all people, say, listen here, tell me the truth. What if, you know, will you be happy today if we let you go to enjoy with your family and to go back to Medina where you come from, and in your place was Muhammad ibn Abdullah, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Would you be happy? What does he turn around and tell him? Lo anna shawkatan, even if there was a single thorn, fi tahti qadami Rasulullah sallallahu, under the feet of Rasulullah sallallahu, I could not rest happy in my home, noting that a thorn has caused him distress. I will not even live happily inside my house. So as a result, when the son of Rasulullah sallam was born, and he comes and he tells them, Razaqani waladan wa sammaytuhu li Abi Ibrahim, that I have named my son Ibrahim out of our common ancestor of deen. The Sahaba radiallahu anhu, for them that was their day of Eid. They could not even have even been more happier on the day their own wives gave birth to their own children than the day Rasulullah sallam presented his son. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows the ummah how to manage grief, how to manage sadness. Years later, the child is older. Some narrations put the age of Ibrahim at the time of his wafat, that he was steady and old enough to ride on a cat or to get on the back of a conveyance, an animal like a horse or a mule, unsupervised or unsupported rather. Although he must have been very young at that point in time, but he was still able to interact. I imagine a child of that age, 2 going on 3. There, of course, the parents forget about the nappies. It's already becoming accustomed to them. Forget about waking up at night. At that age, they now become the apple of the eye of the parents, of the grandparents. That grandfather can be working 100 kilometers away. The only thing on his mind is what that poiro is doing right now, what that chokro is doing right now. He'll phone 2-3 times in the day, how's my grandson, how's this? He'll come back, he'll forget his own missus of 45 years, but he wants to see the grandchildren. This is but the ni'mah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah ta'ala says, Baneen wa hafada, children and grandchildren that Allah ta'ala gave you. Nonetheless, at that point in time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends down His promise, وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ, we will certainly test you. And that test, the Nabi is included inside that test of grief, of happiness, of sadness. Because how will he set an example of every one of those emotions unless he's put through a trial as well? How will he know the grief of a widow whose mother, whose husband is shaheed in the path of Allah, except that his own adopted son and his own cousin Jafar radiallahu anhu and his own people are also in that particular throes as well, and he had to confront, you know, the particular paradigm, that particular level. Allah Ta'ala tests him. And in the authentic narration of how the incident happens, the news reaches the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the messenger of Allah, ajil bika, that become quick, your son is not well, he's unwell. And at that time, as per proverbial Arab custom, children were not reared inside their maternal households. So even Rasulullah ﷺ, for example, that when he was born at a few months or weeks of age, he was transferred to the care and the custody of Halima Sa'diya radiallahu anha. It was proverbial Arab culture for a reason. And that reason being what? That reason being a practical one and a social one. Something that we should appreciate, right? People ask once in a while, that, you know, I'm reading the seerah, I heard that our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went to live with Halima Sa'diya radiallahu anha. She must have been a stranger to him. What in the world is the purpose of him being reared in that confines? Why not his own house? Why not his own mother? There was an important social aspect to it. Is that if you were now suckled by somebody else, those people would now become family to you. Instead of the four or five brothers and sisters at home, your circle of relations of blood, well, it wouldn't technically be blood, but or biological, but it will be now expand. So when you are in difficulty, you are in trouble, when you need to share mahabbat, love, and you need to share grief, you won't just have five people sitting there with you. Your circle would have doubled and tripled, and this is the social currency that society thrives on. We don't thrive on the dollars and the pounds and all. That's not our currency exists to buy your bread, to buy your sugar, to buy your groceries. But what keeps society running is the social currency and the fabric that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made. Hence, this is something that out of wisdom, also at the same time, to ensure that you as a child, as an individual, are exposed to the broader world. You become, I wouldn't say an absolutely worldly person, but you become socially connected. That if one day I happen to be in the care and the custody of somebody else, I'm prepared to travel with them. I'm prepared to pick up my own burden, even or my own plate, even at the house of strangers. I was reared by them, etc., etc. So there was a practical connotation towards it, and that was also applied to the son of Rasulullah ﷺ, Ibrahim, who lived by Abu Yusuf al-Qain. Qain means a blacksmith. That was his profession. So he took in the son of Rasulullah ﷺ. And the messenger of Allah would visit him ever so once in a while, play with the child, return back. This was, of course, proverbial Arab custom, as I said. Now he receives the news that your son is in the throes of passing away, the sakarat and the ghamarat of maut. He comes with a group of sahaba radiallahu anhum. One of them we know because he features in that narration, Abdurrahman bin Auf radiallahu anhu. And so they come to the house, they seek permission, and the child is raised to him. وَيَجُودُ بِنَفْسِهِ. What's the words of the narrator? يَجُودُ بِنَفْسِهِ. Jood or jawad normally means what? Generosity. You're giving away, you're not holding back. This is a proverbial description of the sakarat and the ghamarat of maut. يَجُودُ بِنَفْسِهِ. And so at this point in time, the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam starts to tear. He starts to cry, my son, يجود بنفسه, he is leaving me. And when he tears, Abdurrahman bin Auf radiallahu anhu says, Anta ya Rasulullah, that you, O Messenger of Allah. In other words, you also, as a position that you hold, you are also in a position of what we would call vulnerability, softness, that you are crying at the loss of your child. And what does he tell him? That ya Abdurrahman, ya Ibn Auf, what can I tell you? هذه رحمة. This is mercy that comes to the heart of a person, that even though you may be what you are in this dunya, the ability to cry and the ability to show yourself, but at the same time, what does Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم say? Oh Ibrahim, we القلب يحزن, that the heart remains what? The heart remains sad. The heart remains sad. And we ala firaqika lamahzunu, and upon your departure we are sad. But at the same time, la naqulu, we will not say except what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so decreed us for us to say. We will confine everything as per the hukam and the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That this is the seerah. This is the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam showing us how to be sad, how to be aggrieved, how to manage oneself, so that that particular action and that particular moment will become a source of ajr and reward for a person. Otherwise, it will be an event that will come and will go for a person. But a believer understands that every single matter, every single occasion is an occasion of drawing proximity and closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What does Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam say regarding the matter of the believer? Ajaban. Amazing. Ajaban li amri al-mu'min. The matter of the believer indeed is amazing. And then he continues to say what is referred to in our terminology as an i'tirad or a mu'taridha, a inclusive sentence inside there to expound the thought. He says, Laysa dhalika li ahadin, no, but that's for nobody, illa mu'min, except for a believer. And nobody can gain from this except a believer. In asabatu sarra, first the good times. If good times, prosperity, reaches that mu'min, reaches that believer, shakara wa kana khayran, that believer becomes ever grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that is good for him. Important point over here, right? One of my teachers, Sidi Muhammad Salik of Mauritania, rahmatullah alayhi, mentioned, why does Allah ta'ala put shakara first? Why not sabar? I mean, we always heard sabar, sabar, sabar. Why shakara first? He says shakara comes first because that's the difficult one. If you are able to show gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then when you in a position of sabr, that becomes easy because you got nothing else to do but to show sabr. But where a person is now flying high, and they now have got the entire world at their disposal, and that is the time wherein everybody and anybody, Muslim and non-Muslim for that matter, is susceptible and vulnerable to forget about their Creator, because things are so rosy and things are so good, that my health is A1, my eyesight is 20/20, money is coming in such a way that I never even dreamed about, the wife is pretty, the children are young and they are all healthy. Now at that time, for a person then, shakara, to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with gratitude, that is the test of the abd, and that is the test of a servant. However, what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? Wa qaleelum, very few from my ibad, very few from my servants can be counted amongst those who are grateful. And then Rasulullah SAW says, after discussing the gratitude part, Rasulullah SAW then says, وَإِنْ أَصَابَتُ ضَرَّى, if adversity reaches him, difficulty reaches that believer, whatever it may be, difficulty does not have to be quantified into something big. It can even be the point of, as we had mentioned before, a thorn or a stone that got lodged inside their foot. You know, this was narrated in one of the annals of our mashayikh, of our seniors, that something got lodged in his shoe, and he put on, he said, oh, you know what, I'm in a state of difficulty. So one of the folks told him that, listen here, man, it's a stone. It's something and a source of inconvenience that has lodged itself inside your foot. He says, my expression of my ah or my ooh is to show Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, oh Allah, I'm such a weak servant of yours. I couldn't bear something as little and small as this. Please don't test me anymore with anything bigger, because I'm a weak individual. I don't know how I will behave if you have to send down something bigger upon me. Every mu'min, every believer, it's already the middle of October. It's exactly 1 year since the bombs came raining down upon the people of Gaza. The event may have happened on October 7th, but it took them 10 to 11 years to now start the carnage and the onslaught that was expected at that point in time. That, in that timeline, it's exactly 1 year in this particular regard. When a believer thinks of any grief, any sorrow, look in their time that they are living in as per the suffering of the ummah collectively across the world. And then whatever happened to you will deem to be manageable and small, because Allah Ta'ala has tested individuals greater. And if they are still taking the name of Allah, if they are still making sajda in masajid that are ruins, if they are still doing whatever they call Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what excuse does a person have living in relative comfort and in relative safety, and everything going about them with relative decent enough access to water, to sanitation, that they can't remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? They are but an inspiration for us. Martyrdom and grief is not something that we shy away from. It is the desire of a believer. Rasulullah even mentioned that that person who has got no desire for martyrdom, no desire to die for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that I fear that that individual, yamutu, will die upon a branch of hypocrisy, the way he thinks of life and the way he thinks that tomorrow is never going to exist. I'll conclude upon this one point. There is a summary of many events that are taking place, and our personal and the collective response of the Muslim Ummah to what is happening around. Once Rasulullah ﷺ gathers the Sahaba radiallahu anhu and says, a time will come, يَأْتِي عَلَيْكُمُ الزَّمَانِ, a time will come, تَدَاءَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْأُمَمُ, the people of the nations of the world. Look at that, look at these words, umam, not qawm, umam, nations, blocks of the world, Western Europe, Slavic countries, all of them are ummah, all of them are blocks. They share a same cultural heritage. That makes them an ummah instead of a nation or a country. He says, listen here, they will invite one another to attack you and to destroy you. So the Sahaba radiallahu anhum is listening to the Messenger of Allah, and very likely noting who's the narrator. This is happening after Fateh Makkah. So they're thinking to themselves, how will this be possible? We are in a position of strength. Allah Ta'ala just gave us Makkah. We vanquished the Kuffar, the Romans and the Persians. They are thinking, who are these people? We've got global attention. How is it possible that we could now be in a position, the nations of the world invite one another to attack us? Rasulullah ﷺ tells them that, no, don't think that y'all will be few in number on that day. Bal antum kathirun kahutha isail. But you will be plenty, but you will be like the muck that flows on top of the river. That's plenty, but it's the muck at the end of the day. That's how you will be. So they are shocked, and they ask the Messenger of Allah, how will we be in such a dilapidated state from where we are right now? We'll still be reciting the kalima, we'll still be adhering to our Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we'll still be calling us Muslims. How will we end up like this? What did Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam say? A quality will enter inside you, and that quality is what? Wahan. وَقِيلَ وَمَا الْوَهَنُ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. What is this quality of wahan that you're referring to, Messenger of Allah? You know what he says? حُبُّ الدُّنْيَا وَكَرَاهِيَةُ الْمَوْتِ. Love of this world and the dislike to die. Love of this world, I love everything about it. وَكَرَاهِيَةُ الْمَوْتِ, and the dislike to die. When this happens, everybody will stop fearing you. You will become fair game for everybody. Collectively, you will be sheep that will be herded towards an abattoir, towards slaughter, because the love of this world and the reality of what it's supposed to be has not dawned upon you. May Allah Ta'ala save us and save us collectively. My respected friends, my respected brothers, this weekend, inshallah, in Camperdown, there will be an ijtima taking place with the intention of listening to the talks of Deen, with the intention of being in the environment of Deen, with the intention of, alhamdulillah, integrating and mixing with the Muslim brothers and making salam to them and making kalam to them and sharing mahabbah and love with them. It is advised, alhamdulillah, that brothers attend. Allah Ta'ala make all gatherings of Deen a success for us and grant us Jannatul Firdaus. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillah.